We come to the last church of the seven in the book of Revelation, and is the church of Laodicea. And it's almost directly east of Ephesus. It's about 100 miles straight east, and there's a road that ran directly from the Aegean Sea to Laodicea. That road was called the Great Eastern Highway. Well, here's some facts about Laodicea. It was known for its banking. It was a major financial center and one of the wealthiest cities in the world. And in AD 61, the city was destroyed by an earthquake, and the leaders of the city had refused to apply for any governmental financial help from the Roman Empire to rebuild. They actually underwrote the entire project by themselves. And it was the only city in Asia with enough money to totally rely on their own resources. Laodicea was known for its manufacturing. One of the great resources of the city was the manufacturing of clothes, particularly black woolen clothing. And there are still black sheep that supposedly live in this area. And although you see that, it's known for its mass production of clothing for the entire world. And we'll see that alluded to in verse 18. Laodicea was known for its medical research. It was a city that featured a very progressive medical center. And it had a school of medicine that had been located near Laodicea. And there were two main contributions that Laodicea made to the medical world. There was the eye salve that was the ointment that treated eye problems, and then there was an ear salve, which was an ointment that treated ear problems. And because they were such a prosperous city, people could get good jobs, and that offered good pay. And then it was known for its aqueduct. It was an inland city. The nearest water source was about 6 miles away to the south, and a 6-mile aqueduct had been constructed, and it brought water into the city. And the problem was, if water were drawn from the cold springs, by the time it reached the city, it had warmed, and if the water were drawn from the hot springs of Hierapolis, by the time it got to the city, it had cooled. And so you'll see that as illustrations or things are alluded to, it's the lessons that are used by the Lord as he's teaching. Well, we'll continue with our outline, and the first point is the counselor. And we see that in verse 14. And to the angel of the city in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so he addresses these messengers again. And he commands John to write to the city, the church of Laodicea. It's the worst church of all the churches. And I want you to notice carefully what Jesus says to them. They need the word of God. It doesn't need entertainment or seminars or films or bands or concerts or coffee shops. It needs the word of God. That's what we need to go to. It's what has been talked about each and every time he addresses these cities. And then the Lord communicates the specific features about himself. He says he's the Amen. That word Amen means that Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the specific person who reveals solemn and factual truth. Jesus Christ wanted his church to realize that when he says is always solemn and it's factual. When we say amen, we are consenting to the fact that we just heard a solemn, factual truth. He is the amen. He's the last. He's the truth. And then he's the faithful and true witness. The people of the church were phonies. They were not faithful and they were not true. And in contrast to them, Jesus Christ is the witness who is faithful and true in everything he says. And his assessment of this church will be faithful and true. He cannot say or do anything false. And then he's the beginning of the creation of God. And the grammatical stress of this phrase means that Jesus Christ began creation. In other words, Jesus Christ is God, and he is the creator. And it's interesting to note that in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which is just a little ways from Laodicea, he emphasized that Jesus Christ is the God creator of everything. And the deity of Jesus Christ was under attack in this area. And Jesus Christ, again, reinforces that he's the creator of everything. We come to the commendation, point number two, but none is given. Isn't that a sad thing to say? But it's the truth. And then we come to the third point, and that's the chastening. And we look at verse 15. And 15 says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And so he knows everything about this church. That formula again of I know. He wants people to understand. He knows these things about them. And so he assesses these things that are negative in that church in Laodicea. And there's not one thing that Jesus Christ says about this church that is good or positive. In every other church, he finds something or someone good in it for which he could speak positively, but not this church. This church is filled with spiritual losers. And what's historically interesting is that this church was praised by the community and by the Roman world for its financial success, but this church was despised by the Lord. And what this teaches us is that a church may be praised by people and family and friends and co-workers and city leaders and not have any praise at all from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not have one good thing to say about it. And so we see here, he knew their deeds. It's a church with a lot of action. It's got big numbers. It's got big dollars. They had financial planning seminars and city beautification meetings. And Jesus says, I want you to know that I know every negative thing that is happening in this church. And my assessment is not positive. Jesus knew that this was a phony church filled with phony people. And he knew they were lukewarm. Look at as we continue, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So it's not hot. It's not cold. This imagery was one to which people could easily relate. By the time the water reached the city, it was lukewarm. It ran the aqueducts, and there's nothing refreshing about it by the time it reached the city. If you wanted hot water, you couldn't get it. If you wanted cold water, you couldn't get it either because it was lukewarm. So when Jesus says, I wish you were hot or cold, he's not saying that I wish you were hot or cold spiritually. He's not saying I wish you were saved or not saved, a theist or an atheist. He's not saying that I wish you were either spiritual or carnal. All of Scripture testifies that God wants his people to grow to become spiritually strong. What Jesus is saying is, I wish you were hot or cold, which means I wish you were useful for the purpose of your existence. I wish you were useful and refreshing for something. The problem is you're lukewarm water in that you aren't good for anything. You cannot drink it. You cannot bathe in it. You cannot purify or sterilize anything. You are useless. This church in the mind of Jesus Christ wasn't good for anything of eternal value. And so because of this, I will spit you out of my mouth. This warning would have meant something to these people because they had done this with water a million times. You might ask, well, what did Jesus actually mean by this? What exactly did he mean when he said he would spit this church out of his mouth? Well, there's an Old Testament reference to this exact imagery in Leviticus 18, 24 through 30. And when you look at that context, the imagery refers to punishment that would be handed out by God in the promised land because of evil. And the land should have been a welcome spot for Israel, but instead it spit Israel out of the land into Gentile nations as a judgment of God. And so just as lukewarm water was not welcome into someone's mouth, so as the sinful nation Israel was not welcome in her land. So we see that the text here in Leviticus has to do with the nation Israel, and the text that we're looking at has everything to do with the church. And so the people that were in this church of Laodicea made Jesus sick to his stomach. And he knew what they were saying. Jesus Christ knew what the Laodiceans were saying about themselves. That word "say" is present tense, me, and they were continually saying these things. And I want you to look again with me, or look at verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So they're continually saying that they're rich. That's the same kind of thing that Ephraim said about himself, and Hosea said, he feeds on the wind and multiplies lies. These Laodiceans put a lot of emphasis on their money. They believed they were right with God, and the proof was they had lots of money. They told people this was a sign of great blessing. Some of the first to emphasize a prosperity gospel. And then they were continually talking about their wealth. The verb "had become" is perfect tense. And what these people were doing was to look back in time to a point where they had accumulated wealth, and that accumulation continued at the present time. And so they're telling people, this proves that we're right with God. And Wiersbe talks about this. He said the board of the Laodicean church could show the latest annual report that had this impressive financial statistics. But just because someone has wealth and is religious does not mean they have a right relationship with God. And they were continually saying that they had no need of anything. These people really felt they had arrived at the ultimate level of success in every arena of a life. They believed they had no need of anything financially and spiritually. They truly believe they were in great shape. And they would continually tell people this. And then the Lord assesses the true spiritual condition of this church in Laodicea. He says, I know what you're always saying, but I tell you what you don't know. It's not what you have that's the problem. It's what you don't have that's the problem. What you don't have is a real, true, spiritual perception of your spiritual condition. You are wretched. Before God, you're in a state of distressed misery. You're miserable. Before God, you are pitiable. You don't deserve pity. You're poor. Before God, you're a spiritual beggar with nothing. You're blind. You can't see the truth. You cannot see yourself honestly. And then you're naked. You have no real spiritual development or clothing. It's the major difference between the Laodiceans that saw themselves and the way God saw them. And we cannot fall into that trap of equating financial prosperity with spiritual prosperity. So that's what's going on here. And then we come to the council in verse 18. Listen to this. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So the counsel is to buy gold from the Lord doesn't mean that they have the means to and of themselves to do it. The truth is the purchase cost is no cost to self, but comes by faith in the Lord. Everything that is critical must come from Jesus Christ himself. And that first item on that list is buying a gold refined by fire. It's the purest form of gold. People have lots of gold, but what Jesus is saying, you need a rich purity that only comes from a relationship with me. You need to have this wealth. And then he says, you need to buy clothing from me. And Laodicea was known for its black clothing. Ancient writers such as Strabo and Vitruvius point out that they were known for their soft raven black wool. And in fact, three cities were close together, and they were known for clothing. Colossae was known for purple clothing. Hierapolis was known for dyed wool. And Laodicea outdid them all. And just because somebody wears a stylist suit or a Dior dress, it doesn't mean they look good to God. Jesus says you need to buy from me the kind of clothing that is white, that will cover over your sinful condition. white clothing in Revelation is always a symbolic metaphor for the righteousness of God found in Christ. And so the Lord is advising them to come to him and get a righteousness that only he can give. And then he says you need to have anointed seeing eyes. He says you need to have an anointing that opens your eyes so that you can see yourself honestly before God. That anointing is done by the Holy Spirit. And the ability to see and understand the Word of God and to see our own condition in view of the Word of God is an anointing that comes from the Lord. And then lastly, point number five, we see the challenge here. Jesus says, you need to know that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And we may assume that these Laodiceans were telling people they were loved and favored by God because all they had was the money and wealth that they could want. And it's interesting that the word love is phileo and not agape, which is the kind of love God has for people and the kind that Jesus said he had for the church of Philadelphia. And this love here is the acquaintance and general friendship kind of love. And so Jesus says, you're telling people how much you're loved. Well, you need to know this. I'm a God who reproves and disciplines people. And that word reprove means to specifically treat with contempt and point out the problem. The word discipline refers to a chastising discipline that punishes and corrects the problem. So look at verse 19 with me. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And he goes on to verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And so he gives a specific command here to this church. He commands that church that they needed to be zealous about immediate repentance. They needed to change their thinking about them being right with God right now. And that aorist tense is used, meaning there needs to be a zealous, decisive action right now. They need to immediately recognize their desperate condition and resolve it with the Lord. This verse sometimes is used in a way that it's an evangelistic verse to appeal to those outside the church to come to Christ. But this is a verse that is addressed to people in the church. This verse is aimed at people in the church who think they're right with God because of all their wealth and success, when in all reality, they are completely lost. It's an amazing invitation of grace that it is given by the Lord to anyone. Any sinner is invited by Jesus to have him in the life and have fellowship with him. Then look at verse 21 with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so he promises that one who will believe in him and invite him into life will someday sit down with him and reign with him. And then Jesus has a message for the believer. He says in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it's a message that historically, Laodicea was a literal church with a literal problem in that she equated her wealth as meaning she was right with God. But she was so blinded by wealth, she could not even see her own lost condition. There's no evidence that the church ever repented. But individually, Laodicea represents religious people who go to church without Jesus Christ in their lives, but think they're right with God because of that prosperity. And he knocks on the door, and every individual needs to invite him to come in. And this reminds me of a song. It brings me back to Steve Camp's Living in Laodicea. Listen to these lyrics. Mm-hmm.